In those days, the multitude, being very great and having nothing to eat. Verse 2, I have compassion on the multitude because they've now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I've entitled this message, Nothing to Eat. Now, Matthew gives us some information about this multitude that had nothing to eat that Mark doesn't give us. So if you turn back to Matthew for a moment, Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 30. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, and maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. And he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples and said unto them, I have compassion on this multitude because they continue with me these 3 days and they have nothing to eat. Now the description of this great multitude that he was feeding, lame. Lame. Unable to walk, blind, unable to see, unable to see the scriptures, unable to see the true character of God, unable to see their own sinfulness, unable to see the gospel. They were blind. And then there were those who are described as dumb. You can't speak what you've never heard and what you don't understand. They were unable to communicate. And they were described as maimed, mutilated, a missing limb, perhaps a leg, perhaps a hand, perhaps an arm. Something missing. That you don't have, that perhaps aided in you becoming lame, blind, and dumb. And what did the Lord do? He healed them. It doesn't say he offered healing to these people. It says he healed them. Now the man we considered last week, who was both deaf and dumb, was included in this group, but Matthew speaks of the whole group with these four descriptions. And he made the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. I believe, therefore have I spoken. The lame walk, they do what they could not do before. And I'd never really thought about this thing of being maimed. You think about this. There was creative power in this. Perhaps an arm that was not there is there now. Something was brought into existence. Something was made that was not there before. Which I have no doubt speaks of the new heart he gives that enables one to see and to walk and to speak. Something given to you that was not there before. The lame walk. They do what they couldn't do. They believe. They repent. Somebody says, well, are they given the grace to walk in God's law? Justification is so real that when you receive the things done in your body, according to 2 Corinthians 5:10, you walked in the law of God. When he did, you did. The lame walk, the blind see, They see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. They see the completeness of His salvation. The dumb speak. David said, I believe, therefore have I spoken. And the maimed, they were made whole. They were given something that they did not have before. And they were made whole. You know, I love that scripture in John chapter 9 where the Lord says, for judgment have I come into this world, that they which see not might see. Now, if you're somebody who can't find one reason in yourself as to why God would look in favor upon you, you know what? He saved you. That's the person He came to save. And that they would see might be made blind. Somebody says, well, I can see why God would save me. I fill in the blank. You're blinded. Judicially blinded. And back to our text in Mark chapter 8. Verse 1, in those days, the multitude being very great, with all of these four afflictions, maybe other kinds of afflictions, but four are mentioned, that came to the Lord, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat. Jesus called His disciples unto Him, and saith unto them, I have compassion. You know, this is the only time we ever read where He said, I have compassion. The writers of the gospel says He was moved by compassion, but this is the one time where He says, I have compassion. Oh, the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He was compassionate because they had nothing to eat. I have compassion on the multitudes because they've now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Now, He is moved with compassion. He says so Himself, by someone who has nothing to eat. Nothing to keep themselves alive. Nothing to bring to the table. They have absolutely nothing to eat. Poor in spirit, poor and needy. That is what moves Him to compassion. You remember the leper. He was full of leprosy. Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, said, I will, be thou clean. What moves His compassion is need. Now, if two men come to you to ask for a $10 bill for a meal, begging, as it were, and one of them had an expensive suit and $1,000 in his wallet, and the other had shabby clothes and not a penny to his name, which one would you give to? Well, you know who you'd give to. Well, the Lord is that way infinitely more. He's moved by lack and inability and need. Now, if you want to move Him to compassion, don't come with something. Come without anything. He was moved by the fact that they had nothing to eat. Which church did Christ say, I'll spew you out of my mouth? The church that was rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. It's a blessed thing to have nothing. Now, what does it mean to have nothing? If you have nothing, that means you don't have anything that you can bring to God that He could be pleased with or accept. Not one thing. I don't care what it is. You know that in and of yourself, whatever you bring is nothing but sin, and God can't accept it. And that is the person who truly looks to Christ as all, because he doesn't have anything else. He looks to Christ as all. Now let's go on reading. Verse 3. If I send them away fasting to their own house, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. Now listen to this question. Verse 4. What does this sound like? And his disciples. Now let me remind you first that in chapter 6, they experienced the feeding of the 5,000. They saw the Lord create food that was not there before, put it in their basket. They saw this food multiply while they were passing it out to 5,000 men, not including women and children, perhaps between 15,000 and 20,000 people. They saw this miracle. They experienced it shortly before this. Now look at this question. And his disciples answered him, "From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" You know what that sounds like? Death. Spiritual death. Someone who has no faith. Someone who didn't even experience what they experienced shortly before in the feeding of the 5,000. From whence? Have they forgotten? From whence can a man satisfy these here in this wilderness, this desert place, with bread? That sounds like an unbeliever speaking, doesn't it? But they were believers. Where is this? Give an account of this. Well, every believer has two separate natures. One that believes and cannot not believe. Try to not believe. You can't do it, can you? And one that never believes. That's why the man cried out, "I believe, help thou mine unbelief." This is a believer speaking, but he sounds just like an unbeliever. Do you ever sound just like an unbeliever? I dare say you know you do. But hence the reason Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of what? This death." And that sounds like death. It's exactly what it sounds like. From whence can a man satisfy? I like that word. From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Well, no mere man can. You know that as well as I do. But the God-man can, and the God-man does. The bread of life can give a man complete satisfaction in the wilderness of this world. Do I know anything about satisfaction? Are you satisfied? Now, in terms of myself, no. Not in any way, to any degree, on any level, am I satisfied with myself. And I shouldn't be. David said in Psalm 17:15, "I'll be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness." And not before then. I'm not satisfied with myself. But I am satisfied. I find infinite satisfaction in having nothing and Him being my all in salvation. I am satisfied. I'm not looking for anything else. I don't want anything else. Now turn with me for a moment to Romans chapter 8. Let me show you what I'm satisfied with. And I know I'm speaking as a spokesman for every believer when I say this. Romans 8. Verse 31, "What shall we then say to these things?" And you know he's talking about beginning in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, and I'm talking about the omnipotent God, I'm talking about the sovereign God, I'm talking about the all-wise, all-powerful, immutable God of the Bible, the just God, the gracious God. If God be for us, who can be against us? There's nothing to fear. Look what verse 32 says. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. All He was delivered up for. How shall He not? What could possibly prevent Him from freely giving us all things? Now, there's nothing that can prevent God from freely giving me all things because He's already given His Son. I find complete satisfaction in that. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? What can you bring against me? What charge can you make against me? What accusation can you make against me? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. There's nothing that can be laid to my charge. God has justified me. That means I have no sin. That means I have no guilt. That means I've kept God's law perfectly. No one can condemn me at all. Look in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Here's the only answer that's needed. It's Christ that died. It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. God accepted what He did. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, do you find satisfaction in that? I do. I'm not looking for anything else. Am I satisfied with myself? No. But am I satisfied with the gospel? Absolutely and amen. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Now, back to our text in Mark chapter 8. Verse 4, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7. Now, 7 is the number of perfection and completion. The Lord used this number for a reason. This is the number of perfection and completion. You see, we have a perfect, complete gospel. That's why Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Not only am I not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, I'm proud of the gospel of Christ. It's a gospel worthy of the Son of God. It's a gospel worthy of God. It's a gospel that gives Him all the glory. It's a gospel that honors every attribute of God. Now, if you hear a message that is inconsistent with any of the attributes of God, it's a false message. It's not true. It's not real. But the gospel honors every attribute of God and glorifies every attribute of God. We're proud of this gospel, aren't we? I'm not proud of myself. I'm not proud of anything about me. But oh, I'm proud of the gospel. It's a gospel worthy of the glory of God. It's the way that God has made a way to be just and to justify the ungodly. And I'm more... Oh, listen, that's not just some kind of cliche phrase that we use. That's the very heart and soul of the gospel. How God can be just and yet justify the ungodly. 7 loaves. The number of perfection and completion. Now, I'm satisfied with that. I'm not looking for anything else. I am satisfied. This is the 4th beatitude, actually. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled, satisfied. And this is the satisfaction of the gospel. 7 loaves. Verse 6. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. Now, I love the way the Lord operates. He doesn't ask them to sit down. He commands them to. He doesn't offer them, if you will sit down, then I will do this. He commands them to sit down. Now, that's the preaching of the gospel. And it's always down. It's always down. You know, I had somebody write me in the last 2 or 3 months that was objecting to particular redemption. And they were saying, God sets food on the table for everybody. It's out there for anybody who wants it, but it's up to you to take it. You know, I have to say to that, baloney. Baloney. That's just, there's just no truth in that. It's just, it's ridiculous. God doesn't offer anything. He says, sit down. The command of irresistible and invincible grace. And you know what everybody does that he gives that commandment to? They sit down. They sit down. They want to eat the bread of his providing. This is really what is called repentance. They sit down. They have a change of mind about God, which leads to a change of mind about themselves, and they sat down. He commanded them to sit down. And then it says in verse 6, he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks. You know, there's something so powerful and majestic about the Lord Jesus Christ giving thanks to his Father. Should we thank the Lord for our food? He did. He thanked him for everything. I love that passage of Scripture. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. You know, I'm so satisfied with that. If it's good in God's sight, it's good in my sight too. I'm satisfied. I'm not looking for anything else. He took the 7 loaves and he gave thanks and he broke. Remember when he took the bread and said, this is my body broken for you. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now his breaking refers to his death on Calvary's tree. I heard a man very recently, speaking of the death of Christ, and he was so accurate in giving the descriptions of what Christ physically suffered. And what Christ physically suffered is, it's a horrible thing. I mean, it's bad. But to merely speak of the physical sufferings of Christ and even give them in their gory details that make people hurt to think that he hurt that much, that's not preaching the cross. Preaching of the cross is why died. Why did he die? Because God purposed for it to take place. It's the reason the universe was created, the death of Christ on Calvary's tree. Why did he die? Out of love for his Father in obedience to him. Why did he die? Out of love to his people. You know, it's going to be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Why did he die? Because he's guilty. That's how truly my sin became his sins. He literally became guilty of the commission of those sins. The reason he didn't say anything and kept his mouth closed. I know this, if I'm accused of something and I didn't do it, I'm going to defend myself. Maybe you shouldn't do that. Well, maybe I shouldn't, but I know the way I am. And if you make an accusation against me and I didn't do it, I'm going to defend myself. Why didn't he defend himself? Guilty as charged. That's why he died. The wages of sin is death. He had died to put away sin. Now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin. I hope I can get hold of this, but that sin that troubles me, it's already been put away. It's gone. It is no more. He put it away. When he said, "It is finished," it was gone. It's no more. He died to glorify his Father, and how completely he glorified his Father. All that bread was broken, wouldn't it? And he gave it to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. Isn't that the preaching of the gospel? The feeding of the sheep? Setting it before the people? Now look in verse 7. And they had a few small fishes. Like in the feeding of the 5,000, they had five loaves and two small fishes. But here it says they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. Now why this add-on? Why this addition? You've got the bread, but you also have the few small fishes. Now, if you can't agree with me here, I think you'll agree with what I'm saying, even though you don't experience this. Right now, at any rate, right now, good fish is my favorite food. Now, you might say, it's not my favorite food. Well, okay, but it is mine. As long as it's not overcooked. If it's overcooked, it's no good. But as long as it's cooked right, a good piece of fish tastes so good. Bread tastes good too, but fish tastes even better. Here's the point. The gospel tastes good. Now, fish might not be your favorite food, but if you're a believer, you agree with me in principle. The gospel tastes good. Come, taste, and see that the Lord is gracious. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. Verse 8, so they did eat and were filled. And that's the same word in verse 4 that's translated satisfied. Satisfied. Now, one thing that I have heard numerous times over the years in somebody's response to the gospel is they say, there's got to be something more. There's got to be something more. They found no satisfaction in the message. Well, I'm sorry if you don't. I am. I'm sorry if you don't. But I do. And so does every other believer. We are satisfied Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete." You are filled to the full. You are satisfied in him. That's where the satisfaction is. In him. So they did eat, verse 8, and were filled. From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Well, the God-man can. The God-man does. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. There was more to eat at the end than there was at the beginning. 7 full baskets. There was not only not a diminishing of the food after the feeding was over, there was more left than when they started. You see, his mercy, his grace, his favor is never exhausted. It's never extinguished. It's never diminished. As James said in James chapter 4, verse 6, he giveth more grace. There is always more. If he gave you grace at all, he'll continue to give you grace, and it's not going to diminish his store. It's not going to diminish him in any way. He giveth more grace. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And Matthew tells us that's not counting men, women and children. So it was 10, 15,000 people. But here's what they all had in common. Nothing to eat. That was the common denominator. And everyone that has nothing, he fills. Let's pray. Lord, in the name of thy Son, we ask that you take this message and cause it to benefit us and cause us to feed on the Lord Jesus Christ and cause us to be completely satisfied with him. Lord, we know you're completely satisfied with him. And Lord, by your grace, we are completely satisfied with him. In his blessed name we pray. Amen.